how should we understand some of the very difficult scriptures in the Bible. Sometimes we understand quite a bit from the Bible. If we understand the scriptures, everybody avoids. And so I want to get into that today and talk about God's order in the family with respect to wives. Ephesians 5:22. We covered this last week, but here it speaks to the wives. But now you can't cover one in isolation of the other, of course. There's the application to both. Once you cover one, you've got to cover the other too. And because they're a team, they both work together. And God speaks of it as being one flesh, as we'll see right here in this scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Here it is right here. It seems to be unqualified, and it is the way it's stated. As I said to you last week, the Bible does talk a great deal about the principle or the idea or the concept, and it is not prescriptive in here's how everything has to be done in all cases. He does expect us to understand the principles that he gives and then make the proper application, though we can give assistance and help with that too. I want you to notice it says submit to your own husbands. That is the way it's put twice, in fact, here. Your own husbands, not to somebody else necessarily. This is a submission between, on the part of a wife to her husband. This is what it says. A lot of people take it means say, well, okay, this means that a woman has to submit to every other man, and that's not the case. There is a certain order in things in which men do have a certain place, as we described last week. If I could put it this way, they have their place in the universe, and that certainly needs to be understood for the sake of women and for the sake of society as a whole, and for the sake of the family, certainly. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And we talked about that the example of Christ is one of agape love. All right, and a part of that agape love was the willingness to give, the willingness to sacrifice, and that is what characterized it. It was not authority. And I went through several things about the use of authority within the home as examples as to what not to do and of course then how best to go about it, or let's say God's prescription, to go to his own head and seek forgiveness, seek support, as he submits to his own head. Now, in that regard, let me just say the whole idea of submission is something that the world doesn't like. It's anathema to them. And so what's happening is that, we know where it came from. The devil does not want to submit to God. Didn't want to. It just came to a certain frame of mind at a certain point and says, I'm not going to do it anymore, and infected a third of the other angels, and they rebelled against God because they didn't like God dictating to them, as they would see it, and telling them what they had to do, or their place, or their job, their position in the universe, which was quite enormous, if you understand what they were actually given. But they weren't satisfied with that. They had to take over God's role. Now, God understands submission. And Christ certainly understands submission because he was fully submitted to God the Father. And so to say that women ought to be submitted to their own husbands is not an unusual thing. Husbands, men, need to be submitted to their head. A man cannot step outside of God's order that he has set and say, well, I'm not submitted to anybody. Well, he's not a law unto himself. In fact, we're told here, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord in the verse 21. But then he goes on to say, okay, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. So submission, look, it's a part of the way God has so structured and so organized things. It's an attitude here in all parties that have to prevail. In one sense, even God listens to us. He submits himself in the sense of his time. He submits his love to us, listens to our request, acts on our behalf. Now everybody knows who he is. He is our creator by virtue of the creation, who he is. We're not trying to take over his job or position or anything like that. But he, there is a care, and submission, of course, is in care for someone else. So when God decided to create a family, he understood this is the way it all had to work. So, but the whole thing is turned around now. And I'll refer to some of that in a moment. But just as the church, verse 24, is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Once again, this is quite unqualified here in the way he puts that. And I did a wedding for one of my nieces one time, last time I'll ever do a wedding for her, which tells you there is a possibility that other weddings for her will come about, if you get the point on that one, because that one didn't last. And she says, right in the middle of the wedding, when I'm going, I sent the ceremony to her. I said, read it over. Is there any part of this you don't like? I was doing this for the family's sake. Okay. And she says, yeah, everything's fine. Went, oh, yeah, we like it. Okay. So I got to this part, and I'm there with a microphone. And so she says, in the microphone, well, Uncle Bill, I don't agree with this. And I started to say, we went over this, you know, and right when I got to that part of it. All right, I'm just telling you, there is an antagonism in the world toward this idea. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. All right, now this is what a person should be doing on a continual basis. He loved the church. It was demonstrated in that he died for the church, but we live for Christ. We become a living sacrifice. Okay, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. So you will find the majority of the instruction here is to the husband. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So he cares for the church and will do everything he can to care for the church. And that's the example we ought to follow in our own homes. Now, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now we get into that there is something more here to marriage than a social contract, as a lot of people like to look at it. This is not a social contract of and by itself. It has social implications, but that's not what the Bible says this is. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, so here he had a certain intention here as to what not only marriage will be, but what it would be like within his own church. Now, so he calls it a mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this is a mystery. It was designed by God, deliberately designed this way by God to illustrate what the result was going to be in the end between him and his family. In all the ramifications of that family. But this is a practical description of marriage that each is asked to understand before they enter into marriage. Every Christian marriage is designed to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, that's what we ought to think about. And we try to help people who, before they get married, understand this. There's a purpose in marriage. So he says, this is why he says, it is a great mystery. And so marriage, then, I would like to describe it as a mystery that reflects something far beyond anything people can imagine, and that is between Christ and the church. So God had something in mind whenever he created marriage. Matter of fact, he gave the principles as far back as Genesis chapter 2, saying, here's how it should work. Why? Because he had a design in mind right from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, he makes certain principles and statements that Paul repeats here and says, this is what we have. This is why I created Eve. This is why I created you. Why I created Eve this way. I created her in a very special way, taken from your own body. And he joined the two, okay, in marriage. All right, there was a design here, a very clear design in how he did this, not only by the creation of God, but also by nature itself and the way that she was made and what she was made for. She's going to be a helpmeet or a helper fit comparable for him. There's a lot to be said in that. Now, so this is not simply, as I said, a social contract between two individuals that is simply dissolved at will. But God says it's a mystery. All right, it means there's a lot more to it than this, and we have to treat it this way. Now, it's contrary to natural thinking. Much of the real joy in marriage comes from giving, not getting. Marriage is modeled on the relationship between Christ and his church. Every marriage based on Christ and this relationship with him and his church and the world should be able to see the mutual giving and the giving of oneself, which characterize the relationship between Christ and the church. So that should be evident then within this relationship. Therefore, what opportunities then present themselves daily to the man to give? It's there all the time. And to express toward his wife the love of the one who gave up his very life for his bride. And what opportunities then present themselves daily to the wife to give? That is, express the faithfulness of the church, as we find described here. Subject, in everything, without spot or wrinkle, holy, and without blemish. Now, this is not simply an ideal. It is the projected goal of our Father in heaven with every marriage. So today, let's explore what God says about marriage, specifically about wives. As I said, we covered husbands last time. So God set an order where the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Christ loved the church, and we saw how that played out in the relationship and how he dwells with his wife. Then he goes on to say, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, the very thought of being subject to or submissive to one's husband does tend to stir up quite negative feelings with many capable and intelligent women who think of it in terms of being an inactive, insignificant doormat. Now, to God, however, submission means something else. To be submissive means to yield humble and intelligent obedience to an ordained power or authority. The example he gives is that of the church being submissive to the rule of Christ. And far from being degrading, this is the church's glory. God did not give this law of wives being submissive to their husbands because he had a grudge against women. And on the contrary, he established this order for the protection of women and harmony in the home. Now, he means for a woman to be sheltered from the many of the rough encounters of life. Scripture knows nothing of a 50-50 democratic marriage. It doesn't describe it that way. God's order is 100-100. The wife is 100% a wife, and the man is 100% a husband. That's simply the way it has to be. I don't want him to be half a husband, and you don't want a wife to be only a part of a wife and then be part husband or whatever else you may want to be. You want to be 100% a wife in every sense. And so God has given wives the opportunity to choose freely the submissive role. Even as Jesus chose to be submissive to the Father. Now we see that. To be submissive is a choice of the wife. It is not by insistence of the husband. As some husbands, I think, as we said last week, would tend to do. And they would take the headship as authority, meaning I'm going to have to insist on my authority. I'm going to have to make her be submissive and all of that. And that's not the way it is. Christ does not ever do that with us. Never. He shows his love toward us, and we properly respond to that. And that is the way Christ does this. Now, so we have free choice here, as Christ did. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2, 5 through 9. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, God does not honor those who simply cling to their rights. But Jesus Christ said, this is what I will do. I am ready to do this. I am prepared to do this. And he chose freely the submissive role to the other great being in the universe. They are both, in one sense, in that sense, they are co-equal in terms of existence. One chose the submissive role because they understood principally it is the only way the universe could function. Now, you might have to think about that for a little bit. We arrived at that conclusion some 50 years ago, more than that, that it is the only way it could be. We rejected the Trinity. We rejected any other type of oneness that they said God was. We said there has to be two for it all to play out. It's impossible to arrive at any other conclusion when you understand this. All right, so that's what I'm saying. You got to think this one through here a little bit. And we have this so evident, of course, in human relationships, and especially within marriage, when you have two people, and there has to be a certain order. Now, one did not command the other to do what he did. It was done. Simply, it was voluntarily, freely done on the part of one to the other. Okay, this is why we reject completely the idea that Jesus Christ was a creation, or that he was once an angel and became Christ, or that he became something when he was born in the womb of Mary, or something like that. You can come up with any number of theories on this, and there are. We reject all of that. We say they have to be two eternally existing beings who one chose this way. Now, all you have to do is kind of work backwards a little bit and reason this out for yourself, and you can see you can't arrive at really any other conclusion in everything. So we have then the indications of that as we look at Jesus Christ, Who then said, I will not hold on to what I have. I will do what the Father says. And he was sent. Remember, we go through that idea. Jesus claims he was sent. Jesus says, I always do that which the Father says. It says, the works that I do, the Father does them through me. And so there was submission as he relinquished privileges that he had before, then became submissive in that regard completely. Unqualified submission. I want to make this point. Unqualified submission to the point where he was ready to die the death of the cross, as we're told here, that we just read. So, if God honored him because he chose to freely obey him. Now, this is, you might say, this is submissiveness to the extreme. But he's not asking me, as I have to, and all the men here who have to submit to their head, and wives who should be submitting to their head, to do something that he hasn't already done. Okay. Now, in Proverbs 31, we have a picture of a woman. We try to transpose this into the modern times, but we ought to simply take it for what it says. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. I'm not going to quote that, but this presents the Bible's most complete and beautiful picture of what a good wife should be. Now, people look at that and they say, well, that's kind of a Hebraic cultural type thing, and is not applicable today. I think, once again, it is said where this could be quite prescriptive. I think you could take the principles of it, okay, and say, okay, well, what does it really mean? She is capable, ambitious, a willing worker. She is kind, wise, trustworthy, cheerful, providing for her household and reaching beyond. She knows her worth. She uses to good purpose her intelligence, her physical strength, and her God-fearing character. She makes life abundant for her husband and their children, and for the poor and needy beyond their family circle. What a remarkable person we have here, as we read in Proverbs 31. Again, to analyze that would take too long to do. But I simply want to say, here's, we have God's picture, and he inspired that picture. Now, what triggers all of this creative effort? A husband who holds the whip hand over her and keeps her submissive. However, on the contrary, it is a husband who expresses his unqualified appreciation for her and value for her. Her husband praises her, just to pull out one of the scriptures here. Her husband praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, where a wife's submission becomes a harsh demand from the husband, God's order has been thrown overboard. You have violated this completely if you have to resort to that. And I think I gave an example last week of that where a man does resort to this, he's already lost the ground of any authority that God has given him. It's gone. He's lost it. Okay, if he has to resort to harshness, to browbeating, to insistence, to insisting that he is the head, that he is the authority, and he's got to tell his wife this to get her to be submissive to him, he's lost it. It's gone. And this is not anything that God has in mind. Now, as I said, I believe some husbands, because as soon as they hear that, that kind of appeals to them. It appeals to their ego. And they're on their way then to rule over this little woman here who's supposed to be, according to the Bible, submissive to him. Now, mere human authority simply remains when it resorts to demands. But where a husband fulfills also his role in God's order, which is to love his wife and not be harsh with her. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter or harsh toward them. Once again, the instruction is very clear. Then a wife's submission to him becomes a fountain of mutual love and devotion, a thing of surpassing moral and spiritual beauty. It works best this way. Now, let's talk about some of the reasons as to why it is this way, why God has an order. In the world, a woman is subject to physical attack, therefore needs her husband's protection. This is a basic, universal fact of existence. And it is written into the, let's say, the culture of every age and nation, culture. I mean, it's there. A woman's vulnerability, however, does not stop at the physical level. It includes also vulnerability at the emotional, psychological, and spiritual level. And here, too, she needs a husband's authority and protection. Once again, the authority isn't directed toward her, but it is directed, it is for her sake and his sake, too, and the family's sake against the world, against anything that would come against that. An irate neighbor bangs on the front door. When the wife answers it, the neighbor lets loose a stream of complaints because some of the fence slats between your 2 yards have been knocked loose, and this most certainly by your children, and therefore the repairs are your responsibility. And so she's there taking this barrage and this attack from this man who's in a rage. This is not her responsibility. You got the world coming against her. She says, simply, I will speak to my husband about it. I'd shut the door right about then. Okay. That's the proper reply. This is not a sin. I'm sorry, this is not an out, but the natural and proper response of a wife who is living under her husband's protection and authority. She is meant to be largely free of the emotional burden which comes from representing the family outward to the community. Okay. So again, so we have protection here. Less recognized, but even more important, is a wife's need for protection from emotional attacks of her own children. A mother should not have to ask, much less battle, for respect from the children. This robs her of the poise which enables her to maintain a spirit of calm and dignity for the whole household. It is the husband's responsibility to protect his wife from any abuse which the children might mount against her. Should the father overhear the slightest hint of disrespect toward the mother or the least lapse of obedience to her word, he should put a stop to it at once and firmly. The children should always know that behind the mother stands the authority of the father. Okay, once again, it's for her protection, not to rule her in that sense, but for her protection. The author here gives a very good point. He said, still vivid in my memory is a comic serious incident from my own childhood. I had argued over something with my mother. As she left the room, I shouted after her, "You're a big dummy." My father had come into the room a few minutes earlier, and his arm shot out, caught me by the shirt front, lifted me right off the floor. "Who's a dummy?" he demanded. Scared stiff, I blubbered, "I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy, I'm a dummy." My older brother burst out laughing, and my father could scarcely suppress a smile. My desperate retreat into self-incrimination salted the situation with enough humor to save me from a spanking, but I never forgot the lesson of that day. If I abused my mother, I would incur the wrath of my father. I can remember about the worst chastisement I ever got was when my mother had to resort to telling my dad about me. My dad was away he had to get a job, as men do. He had to provide for his family, so he just went and got a job and stayed away from Monday morning till Friday night. He would come home. And because it was quite a few miles away, and back in those days, you just couldn't travel, 50, 60 miles back and forth, though people do that today. And we had things we had to do around the house and jobs and chores. And I can't remember how old I was, about 14, 15, like that. And so I started getting real defiant and sassy, feeling my strength, feeling my independence, thinking I could do anything I wanted to do, and I started sassing my mother. I wouldn't do one thing she told me to do, and I had a few quite bad things to say to her. And so she says, well, I'll just pass that on to your father. So I sort of snickered and said, okay, here, I go ahead and tell him. All right. She did. Dad had only one chance of dealing with that. That was when he was home on the weekend. That was it, because he had to go to work Monday morning. And he did. I remember that to this day. I remember the place. I remember the instrument. I could describe it to you and tell you what color it was. I could tell you how long it was. I could tell you where it came from. I could tell you. And I could tell you how long it went on for. And I could tell you the results. The results was I never said a word. She would say something. I did it. I did not want to have that repeated. Now, like I said, that's kind of the way it was done in those days. Bible says that's the way it ought to be done today. Man has stepped in with his laws and says, well, you can't do this, you can't do that in your own home. Well, they have overreacted. I don't know if they've overreacted or not. They don't have a way of distinguishing between what proper chastisement is and physical abuse, on the other hand. Now, it got results. As I said, if my dad was home every day, all the time, he may not have needed to do that. Or it would not have to been done that way. But he had to deal with it. We were two, me and my brother, two big strapping boys. We got independent. We started to do whatever we wanted to do. We got sassy and smart, and Dad says, okay, he put a stop to it. Well, Dad was a hard man, and he got the point across. Now, a husband who protects his wife from the discourtesies and abuses of the children, I'm not advising how you do things, by the way, with that example. I'm just telling you, my father backed up the principle, and he was not going to let his wife then have to put up with, when he was gone to work, working hard, trying to earn a living for the family, a couple of guys here attacked his wife or attacked their mother. They had to be a part of the whole program here, and so he dealt with it. So a husband who protects his wife from the discourtesies and abuses of the children instills in them a sense of respect for womanhood. This, together with his own example of courtesy and considerateness toward his wife, is part of the legacy which every father should pass on to his sons. They should see that. They should see this in the home all the time, and the sons will turn out exactly the same way. Okay, dads. Okay, how do you treat your wife? Well, that's, your son's going to turn out the same way. All right, you got to stay on top of that. Now, and finally, most important of all, a woman is also subject to spiritual attack. A husband stands as a shield and protector to his wife against assault from the unseen world of principalities and powers. Now, this is, I believe, not more than suggested. I believe it's one of the explanations that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I read that to you last week, but I want to go over this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3. He says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. He's just simply speaking generally here. And the head of Christ is God. Now, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. That is, he has long hair. Because it says here, your hair is given to you for a covering. So let's make it clear what we're talking about here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. He is showing that he is answerable to his head, and he is submissive to his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head, she's praying to God. The man does not stand between her in God. That's not what it says here. A woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. In other words, if she says, Lord, I want you to help me with this, and she says she claims to be submissive to God and to Christ, as she should be, and she prays in that way, then she can't step out and say, I won't be submissive to my husband, and expect God or Christ to answer her prayers. So she has the symbol then of authority on her head for that reason. Now we'll see in a moment. For if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For if a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. He's given an order here, a certain order. For a man is not from woman, but the woman from man. For man was created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Nor was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, a woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. He does show that there is an interdependence there. There is a need for both to be a part of this relationship. That's basically what he's saying. But she has to have that symbol on her head as a symbol of authority because of the angels. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, the world is ruled by angels. The only part of the world that isn't is where Christ has stepped in and established his authority among men. And that is basically within his church. And he can, of course, countermand anything the angels, I'm talking about the fallen angels, are doing. He has a right to do that, and he does. Whenever he has established the church, this is what he did. He has carved out, if I could put it that way, his enclave that should be secure under him and under his authority. And so you have a reason then why the man then, or we have an order where the man is subject to Christ and the woman is subject to the man. It is because of these angels who will try to get at the wife. This is what he did. Now, I went through all that last week as to how this happened. So now we have, in a very practical way, the order as it has been related to us here, certainly within the marriage, for her protection. And she has a great deal of freedom. I'll read that to you in a little bit. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as the woman came from man, even so man comes through the woman, but all things are from God. In other words, God made it in that way. Now judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? That is, think about it now. You know, if she does not have the symbol on her head that she is subject to her husband, how is she going to go to Christ and says, well, I'm not subject to anybody, but Lord, it's me and you. I don't need anybody else. That's not the way he made it. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? So even by nature, it tells you that. But the man has to take his responsibility in this world under Christ for the sake of himself and the family. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Now, if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now, so he's stating not a principle and a teaching in the church, okay, which we are bound to support and uphold as to why and how all of this takes place. He recognizes that a woman who is unprotected by her husband's authority is open to evil angelic influence. And so he says that a woman is subject to deception, and that protection is found in coming under her husband's authority. Now, you find this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 through 14. I permit no women to teach or to have authority over men. She is to keep silent, for Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Now, women can contribute much as teachers, but there comes a certain point that it's going to take more than a woman teacher to represent God in this world. Now, we follow this. There are other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, for instance, where it talks about this. Women do not speak in the church. People say, well, why can't they speak in the church? We're not talking about ability here. Women do have quite enormous capabilities so far as delivering a point, making a point. But whenever the pastor has, and these are men, they have the authority directly under Christ to confront the devil. Where does the devil reside? He's not up there in the rafters, folks. He dwells in, sometimes, your minds. And whenever I give with authority from the Bible what the Bible says, I hope I am confronting the devil somewhere along the line, and I hope you will recognize that, wow, I didn't quite see it that way. I was misled on that. Especially if you're going to get a little bit emotional about certain things, we might be, especially this kind of sermon, you know, that you might have bought into what the devil says. I'm confronting this. I'm confronting this with intelligence. I'm confronting this with the Word of God. I'm confronting this with the reasoning ability from and right out of the Word of God. And so, there, yes, I'm confronting this. Every tree which is not planted, which is a doctrine, you can go back and check the context of that, that my Father has not planted, shall be rooted up. We covered that last night. Remember that? It shall be rooted up. And Christ was not afraid of confronting the doctrines and the teachings of the Pharisees to the multitude. He was very bold in that. And they were out there trying to question him on his practices and on what he did. And he started giving some principles on that. And he was nailing their hides to the wall in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, same incident. And then he turns to the multitude. And he says, I want you to hear this, what these people are doing. And he told them. And they didn't like it at all. And they conspired to do him in from that point. I mean, they really did, because he confronted them on that. Now, we need to consider to what extent we have been deprived of God's truth by the teachings of these angels that are in this world trying to show us a whole different philosophy than God's order, than God's ways, and it's there. Now, the whole idea that we're here is so that we can be washed by the water of the Word. That's what we read, Ephesians chapter 5. We're washed by the water of the Word as it comes into our lives, as it is spoken, as it is taught, by a person who has the authority to do this. Now, this is why men do this. Men confront the devil. Ladies, you want to do this. Men are confronting the devil. Men are not confronting other people. Let me make this very clear. We tend to fight amongst ourselves a lot, and shouldn't fight against ourselves. We confront the devil. And sometimes the devil resides in our minds. And so we have to be very clear and very forthright in what we say. And if we tend to get a little bit upset about it, either the way the Word explained is not right, or we're still hanging on to what the devil has told us. Okay. Now, so the devil started this way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they bought into what he said. Now, so this is why women will not be speaking in a formal situation in the church. To teach the doctrines and the teachings of God to the world, to the church and to the world. This is a man's responsibility. Now, a lot of times men have completely abdicated, and they have not done what they should do. And some women who are quite articulate, they have some very good, I don't say they don't. Some of them give excellent sermons. I listen to a few of them sometimes. Excellent points. There's not but one problem. You know, they think they're going to get up and yell and shout and carry on, and it's a lot of times in the evangelic realm, not all the time, charismatic, rather, is the word I wanted to use. And it's a kind of a devil-stomping sort of a tirade, and they think, well, they're stomping the devil. Well, they're not. They don't have that authority. Now, I simply want to make it clear here as to why we do what we do. The wives ought to be have at their disposal the protection, first of all, of her husband. And those who are in the church should have the protection of the church. And if the church isn't doing its bit and what they should be doing, and by way of teaching the truth as it is stated in the Bible, well, then that church is deprived. And that church is going to have a hard time of it. So just as a man then should never abdicate his responsibility as the head of his wife and his family, so too must the church. And all of those elders, as we see, as they are ordained, and then and they themselves must have their own families and children in proper behavior. So should the deacons, for that matter, simply because they are reflecting Christ in every way. So we have something here that God intends. Now let me just keep going here. I can't remember where I left off. How much evil has come upon the home and the church because women have lost the protective shield of a husband's authority? We have let Satan beguile us into believing that it is degrading for a wife to be submissive and obedient to her husband's authority. The whole teaching is dismissed as a foolish vaunting of the male ego, a Neanderthal vestige which our enlightened age has happily outgrown. The Bible, however, has no desire to exalt any ego, male or female. The divine order set forth for the family serves the elemental purpose of protection, spiritual protection. A husband's authority and a wife's submissiveness to that authority is a shield of protection against Satan's devices. Satan knows this, and that is why he uses every wile to undermine and break down God's pattern of divine order for the family. And when a woman lives under her husband's authority, she can move with great freedom in spiritual things. I want you to get this point here, because we're talking about what are the advantages, then, of how God has set it up for the wives and the role of the husbands, too. When a woman lives under her husband's authority, she can move with great freedom in spiritual things, protected from many of the satanic devices which would come against her. She can move with power and effect in the life of prayer and in the exercise of spiritual gifts. God's intention is that a husband should stand between his wife and the world, absorbing many of the physical, emotional, and spiritual pressures which would come against her. It is the husband, not the wife, who is primarily responsible for what goes on in the home, the community, and the church. When he deserts this role, or when the wife usurps it, both the home and the community outside the home suffer for it. There's a pretty long discourse about the single woman, and I cannot even begin to get into that right now, or widows, or whatever. That's a little bit of a different matter. But the church itself should have the requisite spiritual power and authority to be the shield and protection which a woman needs when there is not somebody that that she is subject to, such as her own father or her husband. And you do have the church. Unfortunately, the church is not understood that way today. I'm talking about our church. Okay. Because that authority, I don't know what happened to it, but that's the authority the church has. Now, I hope to God, we're going to have some ministers who are going to be able to deal with falsehoods and with the devil and be able to function and operate in this world because they know who they are. And that would be for the good of everybody. And the more that happened. Yeah, we're going to have folks that are not going to like it. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the way the church, he gave authority to the church to tread on serpents. Okay, to cast out devils. Remember that. To heal the sick and to raise the dead. He says, I am sending you out and I want you to do that. That's power. And he says, Paul tells Timothy, he says, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. All right, he wanted Timothy to continue in that way. The church didn't. I will tell you, it succumbed to the world. The church didn't. And every once in a while, as far as the true church concerns, there is a revival that comes along. Thank God for that. Now, we really got to get back to what God says his church should be in this way. It is not there to exercise authority over the people in it. That's not what the authority was given for. It was authority to function and operate in the world, no man forbidding you. Okay, if I could put it that way. That's what that authority is for. Okay? And that is what is given to the church. Now, as men have over a period of time relinquished somehow their role and abdicated their role, so too if those people who are ministers have relinquished their role as servants of God, taking the truth of God to the world for the sake of those people whom God is calling. Now let's talk about one thing that keeps coming up here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, some people have taken this as an isolated text as a basis for teaching an indiscriminate social equality between men and women. But this is not what he says. This is not what he's saying. In relation to God, then, we are joint heirs. There is no disadvantage to a Jew or a Gentile or a man or a woman. It doesn't matter. There is no disadvantage in, first of all, the relationship or the potential of either one. They are both equal. What we have here in the family, where the husband is the head of the wife, is a human function because we dwell in a world that is just bad. And you got to have this. And if you didn't have it, then there'd be a lot of us getting hurt. So I've already explained that. But in terms of how we are seen in God's purpose for us, there is no discrimination there. And one is equal to the other. I think as Peter calls them, we are heirs together. Husband and wife, heirs together. Not one has an advantage over the other. We will be judged as how we carry out our particular roles, as it says, Paul makes a comment in the last verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, she shall be saved in childbearing, which is symbolic of the fact that she understands how she is supposed to function and operate best in this world, and then her salvation, indeed her reward, then is given to her as to how she fully functions and operates within her role. Now, so within the spiritual communion of Christ and the reception and the possession of the Holy Spirit, and in all relations to God, men and women stand on equal footing. Okay? All right. Not one of the relationships which God has ordered for this world between man and man is shaken from its place. Okay? I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to pick and choose here what I'm going to give to you. There is one part of this, I think this is very important for me to give here because it's a question that tends to come up all the time, is the difference between submissiveness and servility, and perhaps answer some of the basic questions. One scripture we just read, 1 Corinthians 11, I want to explain that some more. In all of this, however, it is important to distinguish between submissiveness and servility. A wife who sees that her husband's judgment is wrong or unwise should tell him so with all respect, but freely and honestly. The judgment, wisdom, and opinion of a loving wife is one of man's greatest assets. It saves him from many a foolish mistake. And it is his privilege and responsibility as a husband to receive the wise counsel of his wife. The wife who says quietly, "Do whatever you think is best," never offering an opinion, even when she sees that her husband is heading the family for trouble, is not being submissive, but foolishly servile. She must tell him her thoughts fully and make her case as strongly as she can, never laying aside her respect, but never concealing her honest doubts about a particular decision. When she has done this, then she may let the decision rest with her husband, trusting God to give him good judgment. Now, submissiveness is not a matter of mere outward form, but of inner attitude. A wife can be a person of strong and even outspoken opinions and still be submissive to her husband's authority, if deep down she respects him and is quite prepared and content for him to make and carry out the final decisions. On the other hand, a wife who scarcely opens her mouth with an idea of her own, never questions her husband's decisions, and goes along with all his schemes, no matter how foolish, may underneath it all nurse a deep and sullen rebellion. Sooner or later, God will put her in a situation where this will break out into the open and have to be dealt with. For God is interested in the condition of the heart, not merely our outward behavior. Now, in spiritual things, especially, the wise husband will welcome the counsel and opinion of his wife. Women often have more direct, intuitive grasp of spiritual realities than a man. Now, if a wife sees, for instance, that the family is sliding away from God, neglecting family and private prayers, skipping church, becoming too involved in other outside activities, she must share this insight freely with her husband. To see, this is a revelation through the Holy Spirit. It may be that the husband is not truly aware of its implications, for the sins of omission are particularly deceptive. It is no breach of submission to say these things to her husband, even urging him to take a hand in setting things right again. Indeed, it would be wrong if she were to remain silent. For if she feels that the Holy Spirit has given her understanding in a particular matter, she is obligated to share this with her husband so that he may weigh it in his considerations. The spiritual health and direction of the family is fully as dependent upon the insight and concern of the wife as upon the authority and the protection of the husband. Okay, we can see here, we have a wonderful picture here as how it's supposed to work. Submission does not mean that one remains piously silent, leaving everything in the husband's hands. Submission to authority means that you put yourself wholly at the disposal of the person who is set over you. This is the meaning that the Apostle Paul sets before the Christian in his submission to God. Romans 6, verse 13. Yield yourselves to God and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And this is the submission on which the husband-wife relationship is modeled. If a wife withholds her understanding and feelings on a matter, she is being less than submissive, for she is not putting these things at her husband's disposal. When she has made her thoughts fully known, then she may rest the decision with her husband and with God. Nor should she try to force her own understanding and opinion through at any cost, but fully and freely express her thoughts she can and must. Else, the family will be denied the very blessings which God intends to channel through her. Thus, the subordinate role of the wife does not stifle her personality. On the contrary, it provides the best environment for her creativity and individuality to express itself in a wholesome way. It is God's way of drawing upon her gifts of intelligence, insight, and judgment, without at the same time burdening her with the authority and responsibility of the decision necessarily. The insubordinate role of the wife is necessary not only for her own well-being, but also because it contributes to maintaining a balance both within the family itself and in society at large. Once again, it's quite a beautiful picture. It does not put down one person, nor does it lift up the other. It shows that there is a way of both working together according to nature. That is the way for what we were. That is what we were made for, and how we were made, and also how God designed it, but also as a result of the way He created it. I'll have to tell you that I can't remember any time in our marriage, and maybe my wife will correct me on this, because she probably sees things a little different than I do, which is the way it should be. I don't remember at any time that I have ever said, well, it's my decision, I'm making this, the discussion is now over, and I will make the decision. It's never happened that way. We have mutually arrived at decisions, and there's a lot of discussion, a lot of animated discussion, and we appear to arrive at a decision together. It has never been necessary for me, nor have I ever felt the inclination to say, well, I'm going to make a decision and kind of cut her out of it. I don't think it's ever happened that way. No, she says no. Okay, I just want to tell you. The only time she does it too. I mean, I'll go out and I bought a couple of fishing rods one time and some lures. We probably needed the money, she tells me, for something else better than what I was going to spend it on. And I just sort of did it. But that was a small thing. So all the things that we did in our marriage have been small things. And not really. Okay, let's move on. But I simply want to make the point. We never did this. It's never operated that way. It's been that communication. We arrive at conclusions almost concurrently, simultaneously, as a result of what may take place. And after discussion, it may go on for weeks, months at a time, maybe, and then we come to it. There it is. So there's no authority as such that has to be exercised in that way. Okay, I just want to simply help you understand sometimes in a practical way how this comes about. Now, human wisdom would urge sometimes a woman to rise up and take matters into her own hands. And when she sees the family floundering with no spiritual leadership coming from the husband, the Word of God counsels a better way than for her to do that. Remain submissive to her head. Trust that her husband's own head, Christ, will take charge of the matter. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he is very clear on this. And women continually bring this up all the time. Look, if a person is not, their life is not in danger, they are not being abused, it may be unpleasant. She may be restricted by a husband in such a way. And she may be put into a situation sometimes that is very unpleasant. All right. Now, he says here, First Peter chapter 3, verse 4. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the corruptible, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women, he calls them holy women, they were, who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Sometimes if you are afraid with terror, and there are cases like that. I'm not even talking about that. But I'm talking about how this is, again, the submissiveness of Sarah and how she handled it in faith. And God rescued her, remember, when Abraham let her go into the ruler's harem twice, not once. And God rescued her. And we have here Sarah's faith. Sarah's faith is remarked upon quite interestingly in the Bible. Did Abraham do what was right? No. Didn't need to fear? He should have trusted God. But he put his wife in a situation. What was she going to do? Well, did say she didn't object? I don't think so. I think she had ways of objecting, but that's how it happened. Now, there is this whole matter then of how a wife should turn to God where nothing else is happening. See, she has to pray and prophesy with her head uncovered. Prophesy means speak in an inspiring manner. Now, when she does so, a man prays and prophesies with his head covered. They both do the same thing. Okay? All right. So she can, as we just read, make her point as clear and under inspiration as she could. She has access to God in as much as a man does. Okay? But she does it understanding who her head is. Therefore, you have God here is quite unqualified. He does not necessarily step in. If the woman appeals to God, God then, at the right time and the right way, will step in and solve the problem because of the wife's faith, not because of the spirituality of the husband. Now, do we believe that? That's hard to believe. It's so hard. To be active, clever, and religious are noble qualities in a woman. But the energetic woman who holds down her husband in activity, the clever one who silences him by the brilliancy of her conversation, makes a show of his dull insignificance, and lastly, the religious one who allows others to remark that her husband is less enlightened or awakened than herself, are three disgusting characters. Yet it is the last, especially when in combination with the second, the most disgusting of all. a woman may be superior to her husband in natural understanding, also may be the case with her Christian enlightenment. And indeed, it is more common to find piety in women than in men. Their minds are more accessible to Christian truth, as was seen in the case where, in the case everywhere at the first spread of Christianity. That's right. The women who believed, they believed strongly, and the men were doubters. Simply the way it was. Women are ahead of men in a lot of ways, but what right does this give the woman? God, he's not going to overthrow his order. He's not going to do that. He's given the women insight for a reason, as we've already read. And she prophesies, meaning she speaks under enlightenment and inspiration of God. That is the definition of prophesying. Okay. She's able to do that. And she's able to do that clearly. And there are places and ways in which she can do that. Now, I've already explained where it doesn't happen, simply because we have we do live in the world, and it's quite a dangerous world here, and it's quite formidable. And the woman does not need to take this upon herself to do and bear that kind of a burden. This is not what she was made for, but she is to use what she has, okay, for the good then of her family and society as a whole, as she does it in the right and proper way. All right. So she has a great deal of freedom. She has a great deal. In fact, she's got more freedom than what men do, because she operates within a certain protection of her head. And she can freely say things in ways that she wouldn't otherwise have the ability to do. She does not have the burdens that do not weigh her down. The man is supposed to take that responsibility to represent the family to the world. She does not have to do this. All right. And because we're dealing with something quite formidable out here. And it's big. And it's mean. And it's nasty. And it's unforgiving. And you got to put something against it. And you got to have a man then who, in faith and subject to his head, is able to take that on and speak on behalf of Christ to the world. Okay, I think I've explained myself on that quite a bit. Tried to cover as much as I could about the submissiveness of the woman. Hope to have clarified some of the statements that we find in the Bible that are a little bit hard to understand. We do live in a world with curses. Okay, it's not an ideal world. And so therefore, we understand God's order and how he so designed it for us. We'll not only get through this, we'll get through it a lot better than if we want to break outside of God's order. Thank you very much.